Okay, adults, I know you're on the edge of your seat. Where are we going today? Where is it going to be? What are we doing? Can you please turn to 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 12. Here's what we're going to do. We have been in a series of Exodus for quite a while. I've been personally very blessed by it and by our time together in the Word. It has been really fun and really encouraging and built up my own faith to see how the Lord had sown the seeds of the gospel through his deliverance of the Israelites. But more than that, it helps us to know him more because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So we're not done with Exodus. We're going to finish that in the new year. But we're going to stop today. We're going to start today finishing up what we had talked about with spiritual gifts and how the Lord was making the tabernacle. We had talked about in Exodus how he had called two members who he had filled with his spirit and with talent to build the tabernacle. And this is essential to us because it was the first mention in the Bible of the God filling someone with his spirit. Now, when Adam came to life, the Lord breathed life into him, and the Holy Spirit entered Adam to bring him to life, if you will, right? So he became a living being. But the Bible does not use the words filled with the Spirit of God for people like Abraham or Moses or any of these people, though the Holy Spirit was with them and they're doing miracles. God reserves that for the people who are building the tabernacle. And that is an important piece because what God is showing us is that when he's filling his people with his spirit, he's doing so to build a dwelling place. That's what the tabernacle is. It's a dwelling place of God where he resides with his people. And so for us, he has built a new tabernacle, a new temple called the church. And the Lord has filled his church with his spirit individually and corporately so that we might build as well. How do you do that? What does that look like? We're going to look at that today in 1 Corinthians of how God gives us unique giftings together and what that looks like for us to build the church and God to use us individually and corporately. It's very important, though, that we understand that when we read this story, which is the biblical story, God saves us individually from our sin. Isn't that wonderful? That is a blessing. Praise God. He saves us. Did you know he cares about you? He knows the number of hairs on your head. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows all the days of your life. He establishes your foot and guides your step. He is the Lord over you individually. He has also saved you to be part of a corporate people because he's brought a people to himself. And you are not individually just his bride alone, which that's weird to say to some of the men, but bear with me. God wants to dwell with you. He wants communion with you, but he doesn't just want you. He wants his people that he's called. He's too big for just one of us. He's too powerful. He's omnipotent. If you want to have an individual God, he will break every mold that we have and every thought that we have because he cannot be contained by our thinking or our philosophies or whatever. Instead, he's called a people to himself. And in fact, he's the Lord of history. So there'll be a day when you get to talk to Titus. That'll be cool. And talk to Obadiah and talk to Nehemiah and say, what was it like in your time? And what did God do with you? And wow, isn't he so faithful? Look what he did. Because God is faithful. And he is faithful in all he does. And his time is not our time. Isn't it funny when you watch a movie that sometimes you watch these movies, like you ever seen The Lord of the Rings? Everybody knows that one. A lot of people read the book. You know, it begins with, in an age a long time ago, and for thousands of years, time has passed and people have forgotten things, and then there's this sort of climactic moment that comes, and all the main characters there. You know, there were thousands of people, though, that happened in those thousands of years. And sometimes in our thinking, we want God to put us in the climactic moment where we get to do all the things. We get to see him come back. And maybe we will. What if Jesus returns today? He might. But what if it's not for 1,000 years? Our goal, our job is faithfulness in the climactic moment of the time of our life that he called us to be in. That's our job. Because the Lord individually formed you in your mother's womb to live now. And to be a part now. And to be faithful now. and to have a piece in that tradition and that time and that heritage and in that movement forward of what he's doing in the earth, which is he has established his kingdom, he is building his church, he is rooting out all sin and death, which is already defeated. He is restoring all things, he is making all things new, and he's returning again. But if he doesn't return again for 10,000 years, it matters what we do in 2025. It matters. Why? Because he made it that way. And what we do is for his glory and not for ourselves. But I'm saying that because I would very much like to be in that climactic moment, wouldn't you? Let's be honest. We want it to be, you know, we want to be at that moment of when the story is told. But here's the reality. This is our story. And we can spend our time thinking about what it could be like, so much so that we forsake what it is. And instead, we need to be honoring Jesus today. Honoring Jesus today. Think about this with me for a moment. Just bear with me. God called Abraham and said, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand on the shore, the stars in the sky. I'm going to make you a blessing to every family on the earth. And then he said, for 400 years, your descendants are going to be in slavery. No, for certain they will, but I'll remember. And that happened. And then the people, it seemed like, were doing so great, and everything sort of fell apart, and they started worshiping idols after the kingdom was established. And then they went into bondage for a long time. And during that time, God said, stay firm and be faithful. And there is a heritage of faith that has given us now the blessing of standing in the heritage that we have that was faithful when it was everything against them. So think for a moment. You know, not that long ago, Christians in Germany had to make big decisions about if they were going to go along with political things that were happening, or they're going to stay faithful to Jesus, or they flee, or what do they do? Our World War II generation's almost over now. It wasn't that long ago that times changed so big. What happened that the Reformation country, who held onto the word of God, got so steeped in this hatred? What happened? And yet there were people who remained faithful so that the country was not lost. That's amazing. There's a lot of people saying now that, well, Muslims are taking over the United States. New York is lost. But there are faithful people who are holding on to Jesus Christ. It's not lost. It belongs to him. Amen. Darkness may be trying hard. It belongs to him. Yeah. St. Louis is the murder capital of the country. It's darkness everywhere. It belongs to him. And what we do in St. Louis will matter. It will echo on because of the heritage that we have. We have a place in the chain of what God is doing. We got to be faithful now, even if we don't see all the benefits of it. And that's hard. I don't want to say that. I'll be honest with you. I don't. I want to see all the benefits. But I want to be faithful to him more because he's good. Amen to that. Man, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be faithful. We want to honor you. Lord, we want to give you our everything. We want to bless you in Jesus' name. So here's the great news. If God has called us to such a time as this, and it matters what we do now, and it matters how we build the church. Because understand, the king is on the throne. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He is risen. He rose. He lives. He's defeated sin and death. He is seated on the throne at the right hand. He's ruling and reigning. When he comes back, what did he say? He said, I will stay here until, what does he do? Do you remember what he said to the Father? I'll make every enemy a footstool for your feet. And then he's going to return. And what is he going to do when he returns? He's going to give all the glory to the Father. And we get to be in the midst of this feast as we dwell with God. That's going to be amazing. It's victory completely in everything we do. Oh, it's amazing. That's where we're headed. In the meantime, too, as he's doing those things and putting all God's enemies under his feet, you understand he has defeated them. They're still trying to do dumb stuff, but their power has been broken now because of the cross and the resurrection. And so now, Why doesn't he just make it fixed? I don't know. I'll be honest with you. But here's why theologically I'm going to say it. Because he called you to be a bride and to be a ruler with him and to be an image bearer on the earth. And he wants you to exercise what he expected Adam to do in the garden. So in the garden, a serpent came and said, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from this tree? Did he? Are you sure he really meant it? And Adam was supposed to say, yes, God said that, go away. So what do you think he wants his bride to do now? The same. And when things rise up and say, did God really say? Are you sure about this? Well, that doesn't sound nice. That doesn't sound kind or tolerant. That doesn't sound whatever. He expects the church to represent him as image bearers and to bear his word and to explain to people how to come to him. How do people come to him? How do they come to God? Through the gospel, through Jesus. So the weapon we have is the gospel. Think about the armor of the faithful person, right? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. What's the offensive weapon that they're given? Do you remember? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we don't have to go and put people in headlocks and fight them physically. We use the word of God as our tool and our weapon to deliver people from bondages and strongholds of darkness and sin and death in their life that they don't even know Jesus has defeated. And instead, we come to them and say, let me tell you the truth, the good news. Do you know Jesus? Because if the shepherd shows up, he will save the sheep. How does that happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The tool that we have is the word of God, to explain, to change hearts, to help people, to bring them to Jesus. I want to kind of alleviate some pressure from you now. We're talking about big things, aren't we? Big things. How do we change St. Louis, Missouri? How do we change Timberlake Manor Parkway to look like the kingdom of God? We bring the word of God and the gospel to bear on everybody that we meet that comes to our path. We represent Christ, his character, his love, his grace, his truth, his everything, by our way of life and how we love one another. We testify to him every day, to him, about him, for him. That's what we do. We do all those things. And the Bible tells us, which we're going to read in just a minute, he has filled us with his Spirit in order to build the church so that we can build each other up in the word of God, to be equipped and ready to do the work of ministry in the world. What is the work of ministry? Because the Bible uses this a lot, right? We're supposed to minister to people. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Simplest thing that you need to do. If we boil all the things that I just said down to one thing, because right now you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Here's what you need to do. You need to be a faithful sheep who knows the shepherd's voice. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Jesus. You know the shepherd's voice by knowing the word. Then when you meet another lamb who is injured, oppressed, broken, hurt, out of faith, whatever, you take that lamb by using the word of God and the gospel, and you bring them to the shepherd. And you say, Lord, this one's hurt. And the Lord helps them. You bring them to the holy God. How can they go before the holy God? The gospel. You use the gospel to bring another broken person to the Savior. That's our job. That's it. And then suddenly they get filled with him and changed, and they go, my life is different. And you go, great. And what do we all try to do? Live in it in our own power and do right and make God happy and fail. So what do? You take that lamb and you go, wow, follow me. We're still, the shepherd's going this way, so we'll go this way. Walk. See, I walk this way. You should walk this way. Because guess what? People don't know how to pray. All they know is what movies are like. How do I know this? Get married. And then we think that marriage is going to be like the movies we watched. Don't we? We think it's because we've got influenced by something. And then you realize marriage is not what I thought it was going to be. Because it's different. It's better. But it doesn't meet our expectation when they're fed to us by the world. So the world feeds to us that if God saves you, you've got to keep him happy by bringing him offerings. And he's an angry God, so you got to be careful what you do. And man, you better give a lot of money to the church or you're not actually saved. That's what the world says. What does Jesus say? Bring your offering. He just says that. Hey, he wants faith. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He doesn't want your pocket. He doesn't need your pocketbook. Give to the church. Praise God. We're going to use it for good things. But your salvation is not tied to how much you give. You cannot buy your way into his grace. Cannot. Cannot. And yet there are many people out there that believe that if they just do enough for charity and donate enough time and donate enough money, they can purchase their way into God's grace. And it is a lie from hell because they're purchasing their way into death. It's not helpful. So what do they need to do? Give your heart to him. Be changed by him. He died and rose again. Give him your allegiance, your faith, your trust, your everything. And then you live your life according to the way he says. And be generous the way he says. Also, don't be foolish with your money. Like real life things, right? Man. Okay. So what do? We bring people to Jesus. That's what we do. How do you do that? How has God equipped us for that? I want you to just look at 1 Corinthians with me for just a moment. We're going to do a very short survey here, and it's unfair because it's not enough time. Here's my goal. I hope that not by my talking to you, but by the word of God, you are sharpened in your spirit, that you are excited to go to God today and say, Lord, I know that you've made me for such a time as this. I want to do great things for you. And that you in him know his power, his grace, his anointing, his Holy Spirit. And suddenly, as you open your mouth in 2026, you find fruit that you're bearing for Jesus. That looks like people changed. It looks like righteousness, peace, and joy. It looks like grace. I hope everybody gets huge raises in 2026. I hope it's the best financial year you've ever had. I hope you pay off all the things. I hope that you are filled with money and blessing. Praise God. Wouldn't that be great? That would be great. Praise the Lord. More than that, I hope that the Savior looks on us with favor and says, well done, good and faithful servant. More than that. More than new houses, which would be awesome. Wouldn't that be great? New babies in the congregation. Praise God. That's wonderful. New everything. Praise the Lord. All those things are good. But more than those physical things, to know his smile on you, to know at the end of 2026, you are walking in the middle of the will of God, that you are fulfilling everything he's called you to do, that you're using your talents and abilities, that you're making a difference in the world, that you are holding on to him, you're closer to Jesus you've ever been in your life, you hear him clearly, you're seeing him change people's lives, you're seeing fruit of that in your family as relationships are mended and people come back to the faith and you see God moving powerfully, you see healings and miracles on your street corner, stuff is happening where you're like, what is going on? Because God is doing things everywhere. And it's like everywhere you walk, he's just blessing stuff. That's 2026. Wouldn't that be great? Now, the money would be awesome, but that's eternal. That's life. Why am I saying it to you like this? Because there's a lot of churches right now that are saying to you, if you give a lot, God's going to double it. And you're going to get more in 2026. And I'm telling you, don't fall for the lies. Listen, thank you for the heap offering. It's a blessing because we need to fix stuff. Praise God. The Lord does not love you more when you open your pocketbook. He doesn't. Does he bless us? Yes. Does he care for us? Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't love you more. He doesn't suddenly go, you know what? You're so faithful. I'm just gonna make you happy. I'm just gonna make you so happy. Because that's what we think is gonna happen. That's what the world says. Everything's about our happiness and you're just gonna get dosed with happiness if you just do the right thing. In fact, it's better to give than to receive because it makes you happy. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. Why? Because your Father sees it, and he's happy with you. That's a different way of thinking. And I'm telling you the truth here because, man, if we walk into what God has for us, it's going to require everything from you. I'm telling you, and I'm saying that in love. If you say, Lord, I want, use me. I want to do it. Lord, I want to see your power go through me. The Lord will go, okay, and it will change you. And it's better. It's better. But suddenly, he will challenge every selfish bone in your body. He will. Because when will your neighbor knock on the door? We pray for our neighbors, right? Lord, mend their marriage. And then at 2 a.m, please! What is happening? Something is happening. I need to talk to you right now. It's going to be the worst possible time. It's when you are late for the big thing at work that your promotion rides on, and you've got a flat tire, and then you witness the domestic disturbance. And God put you there for a reason. And now you're like, do I have to say something? Do I have to? What if I just put up a fence? Emotionally, physically, all the ways. What if I just throw some money at it? I'll make them dinner. I'll give them a Bandanas gift card. It's the best place ever. So delicious. That will solve it all. We can step it up to Ruth's Chris to really make it good. But this is the temptation, right? What does the Lord say? He says, I sent my son to wade into the junk for you. So guess where he's going to send us? Probably. And then we say, Lord, send us great disciples. Send us CEOs and CFOs and send us lawyers and send us doctors and definitely don't send us anybody on meth. And then what's God going to do? He's going to send us somebody on meth. And we have had people in this church who came on a Sunday morning because they were driving. And I had a guy tell me about 2 years ago, I said, why are you here? You know, he came, he was looked very pale, not on meth, praise God. I said, why are you here? He goes, I'm pretty sure an angel told me to come. He goes, I was driving like a month ago and I saw the church and I heard God speak to me. And I was like, no. And then like last week, somebody showed up and told me to come here. And I'm pretty sure it was an angel. And so I came. He listened to 3 months of sermons online. He was asking me who people were because he heard you praying. It was weird. He stayed here for about a year. Praise the Lord. You know, eventually he went somewhere else because he liked how thumpy the subs were at a different church. I'm serious. I like the music mix better at this other church. It's a little more exciting. And I said, did an angel tell you to come here? Yeah, but I feel like I'm doing pretty good now. Okay. Praise the Lord, because the Lord's in charge, right? But here's the thing. I like thumpy subs. I do. I like that. That's fun. Man, we need to get to the word here. I like that stuff. But you know what? I want people to walk with him. And you know, sometimes they mess up and fail. Sometimes they run away from him and wander. Sometimes they come back 30 years later. But if our goal is awesome thumpy subs, we can do that and it would be super fun. Maybe we should do that just for fun. But if the goal is that, that's all they'll get. If the goal is Jesus, that's what they'll get. How do you communicate Jesus? It's not paint. It's not. It's not great chairs. I kind of miss the old yellow chairs that we used to have. And it's not great chairs. It's not a great sound system or great musicians. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew and John 17. He said, they will know that I've come from the Father by your love for one another. Yes. The body is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's the preached word. It's the sacraments. But it's the body. That's the difference. Changes everything. Because once somebody gets amongst the body, they have a decision to make. They either walk where we're all walking, or they try to run away. There's no other path. You can't stay stagnant because it doesn't work, because somebody grabs you. And our goal, all of us, is bring people to Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's also why we talk about at the table every week. If you have hidden sin, if you have said, let's examine ourselves. Because if we're all walking toward Jesus, but you know there's something else in your heart that's going another way and you're trying to hide it, he's going to make it known. So before, as sheep together, before he makes it known and the shepherd makes it known, let's make it right first so that we can quickly come to him, so we all keep up one with another. It's why we talk about, yes, we want people off of meth. We want relationships restored. We want withered hands healed. We want cripples walking. We want blind people seeing. Praise God. I want all of those things. But if our hearts are not turned toward him with repentance and walking with Jesus, then we have failed. Because that's the gospel. He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death. Trust him with all your heart. How do you do that? Repent and sin no more and follow him. That's how you do it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read together. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about orderly worship. He's telling the church in Corinth about how they need to come together when they come together. He has commended them because they are orderly in some ways, and he is not commending them in other ways. For instance, the Lord's Supper, they're doing in a bad way. People are getting drunk on the wine. That's weird. Not good. They're gluttonous about the bread. That's not good. He's correcting them and fixing them. And then he comes to chapter 12. And here's what he says in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed." Why would he need to tell them that? Somebody is saying that. Maybe they did a miracle. Maybe they did something. Maybe they promised something. I don't know. But it's led people astray. And they're saying, oh, Jesus is not. Yeah, he's accursed. That's not the gospel. And Paul's reminding them. Then he goes on and he says, no one can say that in the Spirit of God, no one can ever say Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation, say manifestation, of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he will. Now, we said manifestations of the Spirit because it is the same Spirit. What do we mean by the same Spirit? Who is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. It's not spirits. We're not being like possessed by weird demons or something. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who saved you, who enabled you to say Jesus is Lord, who united you to Christ, also apportions to each one manifestations of his own power to do things together that will honor him. And it's different for each person. That's cool. But it's manifestations. It's manifestations because, and this is really important, you don't get to control him. You don't get to control him. It's not Harry Potter and you have some kind of special DNA ability to do magic and you got to figure out how to control it. It's not the Force. And you're Luke Skywalker, and you got to figure out how to lift the thing. It's not that. It's you working with a relational, risen, powerful, creator, ruling God. who says, I'm going to give you this because it glorifies me and this body needs it. And now with this manifestation, you're going to do, I know what you're going to love it. Tomorrow we're going to do some cool stuff. All right, get ready. That's how he works. The first time that I ever did communion, publicly, did communion and ran communion, I was 16 years old. And I was sitting right there, let's say, in the front seat with my dad. And he is worshiping. So pretend that you're sitting next to me, right? Worshiping. And he leans over to you, pretend. He says, hey, you're doing communion today. Get ready. I'll tell you when. And I went, okay. And the song, and I'm like, huh. And I reached down and I picked up my Bible. And he went, go now. It's perfect. Hi, hello, everyone. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit's like. Go now, it's perfect. You're going to have to show me, because that's what he's like. Hey, you're going to talk to that person today. I gave you that flat tire for this reason. Don't worry about the tire, I'll fix it later. Go now, it's perfect. Because he's on a mission. And his mission, hear me when I say this, is not to make you more powerful. He doesn't need you to be made more powerful for him. He loves you and wants you to participate with him like a son with a father. The father wants the son to come into the things that he's doing. And so he's like, daughter, this is going to be awesome. I've gifted you for this. I'll tell you what to say. Go! Why? Because he wants you participating in the mission. Because he is relentless in his mission to make the world look like Jesus. He is relentless. He is uniting people to the Savior. He is moving things. He's changing governments. He is doing all these things for the sole reason of glorifying Jesus. And if Jesus said, hear me in the Trinity, if Jesus said, I'm going to make every nation, every enemy a footstool for your feet, then the Holy Spirit was like, done. That is as good as done. He said it. Do it. We're doing it. And you're the vehicle to make it happen. And that's awesome. And then what does he give you? You're like, Lord, surely you're going to give me my own church. You're going to give me my own YouTube ministry. You're going to give me whatever. And instead, he gives you five kids in a Sunday school room. And you're like, okay. And one of them is like eating way too much sugar. Or he gives you the neighbors with the weird stuff. Or he gives you, he gives you what he gives you. And usually it's a, go now, it's perfect. And you want, like, I need 2 weeks to prep. I was not ready for this marathon. I cannot run it right now. I need to be in the Word. I need to be in prayer. I'm not prayed up enough for this. And the Lord's like, yeah, I know, because I told you that last week. Go. Why does he do that to us? Because he loves you. Because he formed you. He knows every hair on your head. He wants you to participate with him. And not just to make you happy or make your house nice, to make his house nice. Because he's filling it with people, with broken lambs. And so that's why you keep having the worst people come in your life. It is. Why do you think they're coming to you? Because the Lord is bringing them. What if an angel was a real estate agent in disguise and had your worst neighbors move in next to you because the Lord wanted them there to be next to you? What if? I don't know if that's true. I hope it's not. Right? But also it sounds like him because he can do whatever he wants. And he is in the business of changing lives through the tool of the gospel, but the vehicle of the church. And what happens is when we come together, all of us with apportioned manifestations of the Spirit, God uses us so that our worship is not just vibrant and sub-thumpy and exciting, but instead is spiritually powerful because God is using us. And here's the temptation. The enemy will say to you, you cannot pray as eloquently as Mike Hayden. You can't. You're not going to be good. They're going to laugh at you. That's what he'll say. He'll say, well, Jim Schmidt sees stuff. I don't see anything. I can't do anything. I don't know what to say or do. I can't do it. Or I just changed diapers. My service is not important. Or I help with coffee. Like, what is that changing? But to each one has been given and apportioned manifestations for the common good. What are they? Utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith. What else we got? Gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits. You know what's funny is some people who have a gift of prophecy can't distinguish between spirits. That's for another sermon. To another, tongues. Tongues is awesome. Tongues is excellent. We don't have time to go into it now. We believe in speaking in tongues. Why don't we do it a lot in this church? Because later on, which we don't have time to read the whole thing now, Paul tells the people, if you just start speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're insane. Unless you have an interpretation, it's not going to be helpful. Why does he say that? He says that because it would be better to have intelligible words to build up the body that they can understand what's happening to be changed so that they can follow Christ. Because the tool that you have is not tongues. What's the tool that we have? The gospel. It's the word of God applied. So if we try to utilize the wrong tool for the wrong job, it's not going to work. It's like when you're trying to change, we've all done this before. You ever try to change a Phillips, you know, the little like cross looking screw, but all you have is a flathead, a little screwdriver. We've all done it. I know everybody has tried that before. And you're like, and you can't quite get, and it's breaking. And sometimes you can get the screw out, but it never really works right. Isn't that interesting? The church is like that, where the Lord has given us unique manifestations to be the right tool for the right time. But for everyone, he's given us the gospel, his word. And that's what we use intelligently so that people can hear and know. And then when he does that, it says later that everyone says, wow, God is here. God is here. That's what happens. You ever been in a sermon and somebody better than me is preaching and they're preaching and they're going for it and it's like the Lord takes a scalpel and opens your heart and goes like this and he goes, this. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh, how did he know? How did that guy know? Or he uses an illustration and it's like, it's almost your story, but you've never told anybody. And you're like, I don't know about this. And then you can hear the Holy Spirit whispering like, I know. And you're like, I don't like it. I don't like this. How does that happen? Because the Holy Spirit does know, and he's in the business of opening and changing hearts. But what if, bear with me, what if it's not the sermon, which I want it to be the sermon because I'm the pastor, right? But what if it's not the sermon? What if instead Frank Kellum says a prayer and the Lord's like, yep, and scalpels somebody's heart open and goes this. And afterward, they are haunted for 2 weeks by a prayer that one of you said because the Lord used it. That's the Holy Spirit apportioning manifestations of himself to each one so that when we come together and people see our love for one another, which we do imperfectly, by the way. We do. I will let you down. I'm sorry. But we imperfectly one another, but as we come together, people see that and they go, this, the Lord is here, I think. And then he uses those manifestations where suddenly you're talking to somebody around coffee and you go, you know, I get this weird sense that you like heard this as a kid, this weird philosophy, and I want to tell you that's not from God. Because you have an ability to distinguish between spirits and they don't. And it's like using the right screwdriver that unlocks for them stuff that they've been storing up their whole life. And now God is like, we're going to sort this out, and we're going to sort this out, and we're going to sort this out, and get rid of all that, and I'm going to bring you to Jesus. And then what do we do? Do you want to pray with me, maybe? Perhaps? Would that be good? Oh, only if you want to. Only if you want to. And they're like, yes. And you're like, really? Are you sure? You understand if you pray, like you're praying to Jesus. You're, yes, I do. I need to right now. Will you lead me? Let's go find Sarah Schmidt. She's better at it than me. I love Sarah Schmidt. She will. She'll help you. And here's the best part. If you're weak in your faith, come find Sarah. That's okay. But also, what if we step into what God's called us to? and you say, you know what, I'm not the best person to pray, but I'm going to tell you this. I know that if we pray right now, Lord, we trust you. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we look to you. Lord, we believe you. I know he's going to change your life because it's the gospel. You don't have to make it more complicated than it is. And if they come in and they start asking you about supralapsarian, which is a weird theological term, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Superman's cool. I don't know. And they're trying to trick you in theology, then just go, I don't know. Lord, I pray for my brother that he knows you. Amen. And leave. And walk away and shake the dust off your feet and get coffee with somebody else that wants to talk about Jesus. Because the Lord will sort that out. And he'll send somebody that can talk to them about that. Or he'll challenge their pride, probably while they're alone. With a flat tire, I'm coming back to this theme. Stuck on the side of the road. And they're like, Lord, why'd you do this to me? And he's like, stop doing dumb things. Because he's good. That sounds like him too, doesn't it? You ever have a flat tire moment with God? It's the worst. It's awesome. It's awesome, and it's the worst. And he always follows it up with the church. They know. Do you know the number one interesting thing about seeing restored people, Christians who have fallen and get restored, is they always leave. Most everybody always leaves, hops around, goes to other churches. You know why? Because they know too much. Like the people they know. What if they find out? What if they know? I'm telling you right now, for every one of us, if our neighbors found out some of the darkness in our hearts sometimes, we would all be ashamed, wouldn't we? All of us. But the Lord has knit together a body of lambs that were broken, restored by him. And then we share our testimony together. And instead of walking in the shame of it, we say, look at the glory he got because of what he did. Yes. And then Peter says, confess your sins to one another. Boy, I don't want to do that. Nobody wants to do that. But why do we do that? For healing, so that you might be healed. Confess your sins to one another so that you can come to him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is on a mission and he wants you ready. He wants you active. He's maneuvering you to do things. And I'm telling you all this because when we start operating with the manifestations that he's given us and God puts you out there, you feel super vulnerable. And it's weird. And all of a sudden you're like, everybody knows too much. I don't like it. And then what happens is either the body comes together in love or they fracture in division. And you know what the reality is? That the testimony of Jesus Christ is on the line. Because it's by our love that they will know that he came from the Father. Why am I saying this to us? Because if we are serious about doing what God wants us to do, I believe, I'm telling you, the building is an object lesson for what God is doing. Refreshing, moving forward, God is on the move, he's doing new things. I believe he is going to give us some weird meth people. I believe he's going to give us some lawyers and doctors and CEOs. I believe he's going to give us Chinese people and Indian people and European people and South American people and African people and all kind of people. And there's going to be times when it gets weird and stuff happens and we got to figure it out. And we will always come back to the gospel. It's the tool. It's the weapon that we have. And we will always come back to Jesus because he's leading us forward. If you let the manifestations become the whole goal, you will miss the point. And the point is, walk with the shepherd. Get to do shepherdy things with the shepherd as he gives you manifestations. Why? So you can take broken lambs to him effectively. When do we do that? You could do that at the grocery store today. When else can you do that? Well, something happens when we're together. Something happens when we're together. Even if on New Year's Eve, like on the 28th, we just have a fellowship meal, something happens when we're together. Why do you think we're going to honor the Chenaults? Because they have 34 years of work? Sure, they've earned it. But honestly, it's because we love them because they're part of our body. That's why we're going to honor the Chenaults. But our culture is not good at honoring. So then somebody comes and you bring your neighbor and they're like, eating the food and like, what was that about with this thing? And the Lord speaks to them about what it looks like to honor people. This is why we do everything we do, is because the Lord drives us forward. Because he's the one, his testimony is on the line. I'm telling you all this because we're gonna jump out of Exodus for a minute. We'll come back to some of these things. for our church to grow, for our church to do and be faithful in our moment, in this time that God has made us. We cannot do it with paint. We cannot do it with subs. We cannot do it with lights. We cannot do it with gimmicks. It must be the Holy Spirit or nothing. It must be. We'll use good sound systems. Praise God. We have James is world class. He is blessing us. We'll have, hopefully, that light's bothering me. We'll get one fixed, and then it'll be better. We'll get better stage lights eventually. Praise God. Those things are nice. They're not it. The tool is the gospel, the authentic love that we have for Jesus. And what God is requiring you to do, bring broken lambs to him. How do you do that? The gospel, your testimony. Walk to him. If you have hidden sin in your life, bring it to him. Call a friend in the body and confess it. And say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be faithful to the word of God. I want healing. And let's walk toward him. Then when the enemy comes to you and says, they know too much. You're too vulnerable. You're not as good at praying as Jim. You'll never be a Mike. You can't really get used. And your temptation is to put up the walls. Instead, press into Jesus. He's the shepherd. And if you're right now saying, Lord, I don't have any friends here. Some of us are saying that. I know it. Then come to the shepherd and say, Lord, will you unite me, Lord, with another lamb? Have somebody over for dinner. Hey, I want to get to know you a little bit. See what God does. What if your best friend is yet to come because God's about to give them a flat tire? That'd be good. What if in 50 years, our kids are sitting here, because some of us might not be here, and it didn't really grow, and it didn't work? Well, then we were faithful in our time. We put everything we had into it. We gave it all to Jesus. We were faithful in this moment, and our kids are sitting here. So that matters. That matters. It matters. I know I've said this to you before. I cannot bear it that when Jesus Christ comes back, if New Covenant Church, whatever the name is, wherever the building is, whatever, if this heritage of faith here is not there to welcome him back, I cannot bear it. Whenever it could be in 10,000 years, we have a peace. We have a peace. Now, if it's tomorrow, we're going to celebrate. But whatever the peace is, this is our peace. And I'm before the Lord that we will have revival and that we will see God move unprecedented in our lives, and it will make us so happy. Yeah. And the happiness we're looking for comes when God is doing things. Isn't that good? Yeah. Lord, use us. Will you pray with me? Lord, use us. Lord, we are yours and we care for you. Lord, we confess to you that sometimes our own hearts get mixed up with what we want. Lord, I confess to you, Father, that our body does not love one another with pure love the way that you say all the time. Lord, I confess to you, Father, that New Covenant Church pretends sometimes to be really good friends, when in reality, we're good acquaintances. Lord, I confess to you that sometimes we don't always share each other's burdens. Lord, sometimes we come too tired and too bored and too self-consumed to be ready for the manifestations you have for us. Lord, sometimes we put up walls because we don't want anybody to see. Sometimes we put up walls because we don't want to mess with it. Lord, you know that we have people in the body even that we don't want to sit with, and sometimes we do. Lord God, I lay us before you as a corporate living sacrifice. Lord, make us look like Jesus. Lord, I pray for any wounded lambs that are in our midst right now. Father, those that are struggling, whether it be at health or finance or relationship or life, Lord, anybody who's crying out saying, Lord, I need friends, Lord, I ask you in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, by that same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, Father, will you knit us together to be the body you've called us to be? Lord, will you fill us with those friends? Lord, will you give us disciples, Lord, whether they be messed up from drugs or whether they be seemingly very successful CEOs, Lord, whoever you give us, of any color, of whatever, of any age, whoever you give us, Father, Lord, let us be faithful to see you reign in their life. Lord, we ask you, God, give us the legs and the shoulders and the strength to walk to you carefully, God, that we would bring any broken lambs to you, the chief shepherd, that they would see you and know your salvation. Lord, we pray prophetically now for all those people that you are reaching out to in our area and our neighbors and our friends. Lord, save them by your Holy Spirit. Use us, God, that imperfectly as we say the gospel to them and perfectly as we tell them our testimony, I ask you that by your perfect Holy Spirit, Father, that you will fill them with life, that you will convict them of sin, that you will save them from their sin and death, that they will know you and they'll know your salvation and power, that you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they'll speak in tongues, that they will have manifestations. And Lord, that you bring them in with us, that we can build together, so that everybody who meets us, whether it's in a fellowship lunch or a regular Sunday morning or a conference or anything, let them all say, Jesus Christ is here and Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, use us for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Bless my brothers and sisters, every one of them. Let this year in 2026 be a great year. Lord, financially, relationship, health, all of it, I ask you for blessing in every way. And more than anything, Father, I ask you, we want to see your face shine on us. Lord, we want to know your pleasure that you see us and you say, well done, good and faithful servants. So know the blessing of God. Know that you have a Father who loves you and called you, who knows every hair on your head. Know that you have a Savior who is reigning and seated on the throne. And know you have a Holy Spirit who is with you, who will never leave you, and who is giving you manifestations of his own power to use you in the mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. See you next week. Love you guys. Bye.